Good morning, West Ridge. It's good to be with you here in person and online as we do a one week series, basically. I've been reading through the book of 1 Timothy in my morning quiet times, and it's a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a young minister, and this young minister, Timothy, was like a son to Paul, and I just thought there was an interesting section in chapter 1 that I'd like to focus on during our time together today. So I want to begin with a story, though. A few years ago, our new church in Joliet was doing very well. They'd started a second service on Sunday. Then both services on Sunday were basically filled to capacity or headed that way. So the decision was made to start a third service. And they were going to do it on a Saturday night. And they were going to do more of an acoustical coffee house type vibe for this service. And so the worship leader, knowing he wanted to accomplish this type of style, asked me, would you be willing to come and play the djembe for us? And I was part of a service. We would go to a bar in Romeoville, me and some friends. They played Christian rock, and every now and then they would say, hey, come and play congas in the band. So I would come and play congas in the band. And so I told Mick, who was the worship leader at Joliet, I said, listen, Mick, I know how to play the congas. I don't know how to play the djembe. And Mick said to me, Lance, it's not that hard. He said, it's kind of just like playing the congas. I said, okay. And I asked Michael first service, is that true? And he said, yeah. So anyway, I show up at the first rehearsal, and I was given the djembe, and it wasn't in a stand like this. He said, just hold it between your legs, which I knew how to do that. I'd seen them done before. And so he said, let's just start playing. You just play away, and just play along with the song. I said, okay. I said, now, Mick, I've never played the djembe before. He said, no problem. So about halfway through the first song, I'm playing away, just having a great time. You know, I was grooving. And Mick said, okay, wait. Came over to me and said, Lance, this is what I want you to do. Do it like this. I said, okay, like this? He said, yeah, okay, do it like that. So okay. Second song played, he stopped about halfway through. Hey, Lance, hang on one just a second. The outside of the djembe makes a different sound than the inside of the djembe. I'm thinking, I have no idea what he's even talking about, okay? But he said, here's what I want you to do. So he gave me a quick tutorial again. He said, let's try it again. So he went back to the third song, started playing. I was just playing away, having a great time. He said, okay, wait a minute. He said, Lance, let's talk for a minute. It's okay. He said, you're going to be at the first service. I know that because I know you want to show support for this. I said, yeah. He said, wouldn't you much rather be out in the audience talking to people? Now I looked right at him, okay? I said, Mick, I'll be honest, that is the nicest way I've ever been fired, okay? And I congratulate him on having the courage to fire me because I was actually the boss of his boss, right? And I just laughed. I told him, listen, whatever you need, and it won't be that, I'll be happy to help you with, okay? Now, I'm a very confident person. I really am. I'm not always very competent, okay? There's a big difference between the two, okay? Big difference. And while I'm a great drummer on my car steering wheel, not so much on the djembe, okay? It was an epic fail, okay? It really was. And this is not the first time, nor will it be the last time that I've recognized my personal limitations, all right? Self-awareness is a very important attribute for any of us. And that night was a good reminder to me that I am not all that, okay? I'm not all that. Now, that's the title of the message today, okay? As Paul wrote to Timothy, he gave some very personal insights that I believe will help any of us look at ourselves realistically. And so the theme for today is because of Jesus, we have the right to be honest about ourselves. Now, there's some haunting words in that song. Been living in the old cell again, don't want to spend a day in a cold, dark prison. I wonder, have you ever felt that way about the past? It can be that way, can't it? And I think what we're going to see today in the life of Paul is that he could have felt that way, and yet he didn't because of what Jesus had done. So I brought a mirror with me today. Now, we have these in our houses, right? And we use them. We use them. Yeah. Not a hair out of place, right? Okay. Yeah, there we go. And we use them. We use them to check our appearance and so forth before we leave the house. Truth about a mirror is they only tell about what's on the outside, right? Yeah, they don't reveal anything about what's in here. What really drives us? What motivates us? How we feel. What we're going to see today in the life of Paul is that because of Jesus, we can be honest about ourselves, who we are, where we are, and what God thinks about us. So let's look at the passage we're going to examine today. It comes to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I'm just going to read it for us today. It'll be on the screen. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I once was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. So now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. See, Paul was honest about himself in this passage. He was honest about two things. First, he was honest about where he was from his past. So honest about who he had been. His life before his encounter in Jesus in Acts 9 was one of privilege and prestige. Paul had a great pedigree. He could trace his family all the way back to the beginning of Israel. He was educated by the best teachers in the land. He was considered to be an up-and-comer as far as leaders go. In fact, if they had this back then, he would have been on that list of under 30 to watch for, right? He was that kind of guy. And it became apparent how he was held in high regard when he became and was asked to be the chief persecutor of the church. So after Stephen was martyred in Acts 8, Paul began a rampage against the church. Basically, he was known as Saul at that point in time. He went from city to city, discovering where Christians were meeting, and then he would break into the gatherings. He would arrest Christians, and if he could get the charges put up egregious enough, these Christians were killed. Paul. Notice how he describes his past life to Timothy. As a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. Now, these are strong words. Paul was a man who was all in on his mission. What he felt his mission was, anyway, to destroy the church of Jesus. You see, he was a Jew. Jews lived according to a certain law. And they saw these Christians coming in who were acting different. They were accepting people outside of Judaism to come into Christ. And these Jewish people said, that can't happen. So they began to persecute and kill the church. Paul was the leader of that. Now, Paul could have said, that's who I was. That was me. And he said, I did. I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Paul said, I thought this was what I should be doing. He said, I found out I was wrong. Must have been very sobering for him to realize that the church he was persecuting was harming Jesus, who he discovered was actually who he said he was. God's son. Paul was honest about himself, where he had been, who he was apart from Jesus. Now, every time I read this passage in 1 Timothy, I'm reminded of one of my least favorite scriptures. Okay, it's one of my least favorite because of a fact. My dad was a pastor, and on Sunday mornings, every day, he believed in scripture memorization. Let's put it in here. And so every week when we'd go to church, we had about a 20-minute drive. Dad would quiz myself and my two brothers. He said, okay, guys, let's go through our memory verses. And so we'd just start reciting verses. He'd say, okay, you do this one, you do this one, you do this one. Okay, we'd just do that. And he would always say, Lance, I'd like for you to do 1 Timothy 1:15. I said, Dad, do I have to do that one again? He said, yeah, do that one again. So here's the verse, and I got it in here. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. I think Dad knew I had a pride problem, okay? Yeah, he wanted to set me straight, okay? He said, yeah, you do that one. Now, I'll tell you what, I very much appreciate those days of scripture memorization now, because I have all kinds of stuff stored up in here. But here's what Paul's saying. this was me. I was a murderer. I killed the very thing that I now support. And I was wrong. So Paul said, basically, I am a sinner. I am a sinner. He's very honest about himself. Sometimes it's very tough to do. I brought my Rubik's Cube with me today. Okay, check this out. Huh? Good? Huh? Okay, I did this. Okay, I'd messed it up. It took me about 3 days, but I finally got one side, okay? Because look. You know, this is how we present ourselves sometimes. Am I right? Think about Facebook for a moment. Okay? Perfect family, perfect marriage, perfect everything, perfect life. When this is reality, right? None of us have it all together. Hey, the best I can do is one side out of six. Okay? Yeah, that's the best I can do. Best I can do. There's no one who has it all together, guys. No one. Sure, some may be more stable. Some may have two or three. But when it's all said and done, we all know that this is not real. Right? This is not real. So we understand this, right? When Oliver Cromwell, who was a great statesman in England, was asked to sit for his portrait back in the 1600s, he told the artist, I'll do so, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to paint me with all my warts on. Because back then, they did the same thing we do now. They airbrushed things out. They made the person look perfect. And he said, no, I want you to paint me as I really am. They even cared about social media back in the 1600s. How about that? Okay. Hey, Paul played no games here. He didn't say this about himself. He said, no, here's who I was. Here's who I was. He pointed to the one, though, who changed his life forever. So let's look at the second thing. He's also honest about what Jesus had done for him and in him. Now, Paul had many great accomplishments after he chose to follow Jesus. Started churches everywhere. He discipled people who became leaders. He spoke to governors and kings, and yet he says twice, I am, so this is not I was, I am the worst of sinners. See, where he could have displayed pride, he instead chose humility. Here's who I am without Jesus. I need him. See, Paul realized the fruit of his ministry all belonged to Jesus. He was simply a servant to his master. His role was to point to him. So listen to how he describes what happened to him. He said, of his past, he said, even though I was once that way, I was shown mercy. So that's what happened to me. I've shown mercy. Again, he says the same thing a couple of verses later. I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus, might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe and receive. I read a story about justice, mercy, and grace not long ago. It was about George Wilson. In 1833, the Supreme Court had a bizarre case brought to them. George Wilson had pled guilty to several counts of robbery and endangering the life of a mail carrier. He had been given the death penalty and was sentenced to be hung. And President Andrew Jackson at the time heard about his case and decided he wanted to pardon George Wilson. But Wilson refused to accept the pardon. And so here's the verdict of the Supreme Court. It went all the way up to the top. Please make him accept the pardon, right? So here's what the Supreme Court said. A pardon is an act of grace. It exempts the individual on whom it's bestowed from the punishment the law inflicts for the crime committed. A pardon is a deed to the validity of the which delivery is essential. And listen to this. Delivery is not complete without acceptance. It can be rejected. We've discovered no power in a court to force it on him. Now, I don't know why he refused to accept it. I don't know if he thought his crime was too bad or if he thought he just didn't deserve it. But there it was sitting right in front of him, and he refused to accept it. So justice says we get what we deserve from our sin from God. But Paul says twice, no, we don't get justice. I was shown mercy. In fact, he said, much more than mercy, the grace of our Lord Jesus was poured on me abundantly, along with faith and love that come from Jesus. So what does it look like? Well, I brought something with me today. I want to show you what abundant grace looks like. Okay, so. Is that abundant? No. Abundant grace was poured out on me in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you what, there's an end to this. There is never an end to the grace of God that he gives to us. Never. It just keeps pouring. See, Paul accepted the gift of mercy and grace, and this gift redirected his life as he shared the good news of Jesus all across the world. He said, look at what he's done for me. And his message, it was just like this. Here's who I once was. Here's who I am now. And look what Jesus has done. It's nothing I did. Look at what Jesus has done. And I love what Paul talks about when he says, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus, might display his unlimited patience as an example. Basically what Paul's saying here, I'm a blueprint. If it can happen to me and look where I was, if it can happen to me, it can happen to anybody. And everybody has it open to them. All you have to do is accept it. Accept it. So what about us? See, when it all comes down to it, there are really only two groups of people in the world. So we're not separated by ethnicity or social background, our educational status or lack of. Our pedigree, our importance in the eyes of the world, that really doesn't matter. It doesn't separate us from anybody else. And neither does how much money we have or don't have. There are really only two groups. And what I see from the Father written here in this book is that there are people who have chosen to follow Jesus, and they are children of the Father. They have reached out and accepted the grace that has been offered by the Father. And then there are those whom God is still pursuing. And God wants people in heaven with him. No matter what people have done, where they've been at, God is always pursuing until the very end. I received this text from one of our church planters just the other day. Let me just read it to you. He said, I was just given an incredible gift to take an 89-year-old man's deathbed confession in Jesus. He accepted Jesus, expressed he wanted Jesus to forgive him. He wanted to give Jesus his life and his eternity. And Danny said, I'm having a hard time driving away through all the tears. I waited right till the very end. But he accepted. Don't wait till the end. Wait to the end. God loves everyone. Even those who fight against him, God loves. And he displays unlimited patience, offering opportunity after opportunity for people to turn and follow him. Now, friends, if we are in Jesus, let's be honest. We can all say with Paul, hey, I'm a sinner. But I have been rescued by the one who changed my life forever. And he now has helped me be a child of the King. And in God's eyes, here's who I am. In January 2020, Terry Ingram was taking pictures of eagles one afternoon when he saw a car lose control. And after striking a fire hydrant, landed upside down in an icy pond. He heard men screaming for help from inside the car and immediately jumped into action. He dove into the pond. He pulled one of the doors open. He said, as I pulled the door open, water poured in and people began to pour out. Three men he pulled out to the bank out of danger. He said this later. He said, I was thankful to be where I was at that moment. And here's a statement. Sometimes God puts people in places for a reason. So what about us? Well, when you walked in, you should have received one of these. If not, you want to grab one on the way out. And I want to give it to you as a reminder. of the way God saves lives through Jesus. You find life preservers on the side of boats all across the lake. And if these life preservers, if they see somebody struggling with water, you can throw it out into the water, and with a rope, you pull that person into safety. And for all of us who are in Jesus, we know that this is what's happened to us. Nothing we did to save ourselves. Jesus did it. But I want to give it to you just as a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. Okay, put it somewhere and just say, oh yeah, yeah. And maybe use it as a tool to share your was story with somebody. You know, give them a life series. Hey, can I tell you a story? Here's who I once was. And now, here's who I am. Because we all have a story. If we've taken a step into Jesus, we all have a story. And our story needs to be told and shared to people. Now, if you've not chosen to follow Jesus yet, but you have questions, hey, I'm happy to talk with you after church. There'll be several people up here to talk with you after church. I'll tell you what. This is me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I can tell you all kinds of stories about how I serve that, but you don't need to hear those right now. Okay? I have plenty of flaws, but here's what I found. I found the one who saved me. He rescued me. And I want to share what I know about him with anybody who wants to hear it. Last but not least, I want to encourage everyone here to make a little time for reflection this next week. Maybe sit down with a piece of paper and just take a little moment to ponder some of the ways that you've seen God at work in your life. And here's what I want you to write down some responses to these questions here. Here's the first question is, what or who brought Jesus to you? I had a couple people at first service come and tell me, hey, I answered that one easy. I said, okay, great. What or who brought Jesus to you? And secondly, how's my life changed because Jesus came in? And when you answer that second question, it helps you to see your was story. And maybe it'll help you see who you need to share it with. Hey, it's important to celebrate the presence of Jesus in our lives. And to remember that it's because of him we are beloved children of the King. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. We just get it given to us as a free gift of grace that we just need to accept. And that's truth we can stand on.